Okay, if you'd be turning in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, that's where we will spend our time this morning. But real quickly, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak this morning. It's been humbling and challenging to look into the Word and to really study this section of Scripture, and really been challenging and convicting to me. But I just want to give a quick overview as we're starting in the middle of Philippians here to kind of give you a brief idea of what's going on here in this book, the background of it. So this book, it was written by Paul somewhere between 60 and 62 AD to the church at Philippi. This is considered one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. This was the first church that Paul founded in Europe on his second missionary journey. This journey takes place in Acts chapter 16, so we can see some of these events that this church is taking place, or we can see where this church was founded was in Acts 16. So while on the trip, Paul and Silas met a woman named Lydia, who in talking with her, God opened her eyes and she was saved. It is said the church likely met in her house, or at least for some brief time when they first started off. And while on their way to Lydia's house, they came across a slave girl who was possessed. Paul then cast out this girl's demon and immediately was led to the magistrates of the city. And from there, Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. This is the part that you may recall, and the part that I think is most well known about this story, is that while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, a great earthquake arose. Their shackles were immediately loosed and they were free. And in the process, the jailer, who had initially sought to take his own life, talks with Paul and by the grace of God is saved. So this is the group of people that Paul is writing to. The whole purpose of that is to kind of give you a context of who Paul is writing to. And as I said, this takes place in Acts chapter 16. So unlike some of Paul's other epistles, which address more specific sins, Philippians is written as an encouragement to the believers. So this is a joyful letter. More specifically, it is written to help believers grow spiritually as they pursue Christ's likeness. So this is the theme we will see today in today's passage. So the theme of spiritual growth, or sanctification as it may be called as well. So like I said, we will have other verses this morning we will look at, but the main section we will focus on this morning is chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So I'm going to read those real quick. So Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray this morning before we get into this section. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. And Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the truth that it shares. And Father, I pray that we would see you glorified in this section, Father, that we would see ways that we could strive, that we could pursue the prize, that we could pursue Christ. God, that we would be sanctified, and ultimately, God, that you would be glorified. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for salvation that is so freely given through the cross. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would help me, Father, to not make these my words, but God, they would be your words. And Father, that you would receive all the praise you deserve. And God, I ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So with many of Paul's teachings, especially in this passage, I think it is clear to see that Paul likes athletic metaphors. He has an interest in athletics, kind of like us today. There's a lot of things that I think we can relate to when it comes to sports. And he uses many sports analogies and metaphors to explain spiritual truth. He likes to use examples of a runner. And we can see this in Hebrews chapter 12. There we go. Did I go the wrong way? No, we already read that. Sorry. Second one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We can see, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the runner Paul refers to is the Christian, and the race is the Christian life. It is the idea of a runner running with maximum effort, pursuing the prize at the end of a race. The passage we are looking at this morning is the exact same. There is a prize at the end of the race, and we can see that at the end of verse 14 in our section this morning. So with that in mind, there are four key things that we can keep in mind, that we need to keep in mind and keep focused on as we as believers in our pursuit of the prize at the end of the race, as we pursue that prize that is at the end of the race. So the first thing we can see in our pursuit of the prize, we need to have a correct understanding of our current state. There we go. So what I mean by this is having a correct understanding of our current position in our pursuit of the prize. So let's look back at our passage this morning in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So this is what Paul is realizing here. He is realizing he has not yet obtained that prize. Another word for obtained is to receive or to attain. Paul realized he was not already perfect. The NASB states, become perfect. Paul realized that there is this idea of attaining perfection, and he has not yet reached that. Knowing Paul's history prior to conversion, this would be really hard for people in that time to see or to really understand, because prior to his conversion, Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, as many of you know, were said to be the elite of the elite. They were the ones that people looked up to. And Paul gave a list of his personal merits at the beginning of this chapter, and we can go back a few verses. In verse 4, he starts off by saying, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So these are many of Paul's accomplishments, and the people would have thought, wow, he has everything together. And Paul realizes that's not the case. All of these personal merits, all of these personal things that Paul had, he had not yet attained perfection. He had to have a correct understanding of where he was at. So he had some great accomplishments in his life. He did everything, you know, quote unquote, right, and had everything right going for him. So in the eyes of society, he would have been viewed as being perfect. What Paul is saying here is because of his accomplishments, he had every right to boast. However, upon his conversion, he realized that all of these things meant absolutely nothing. He was far from perfect. He understood he was not yet what he ought to be. And despite his personal accomplishments, Paul was not content with his spiritual condition. He realized he needed to strive for more. And I think sometimes we have a hard time seeing this because of what Paul did for the church and the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul was a great minister of the gospel. You look at the New Testament, the majority is written by Paul. So all of the great accomplishments that Paul has, and yet he is saying, I have not yet obtained perfection. We can rejoice that even a spiritual powerhouse like Paul, he too struggled with the same struggles that we face. He was far from perfect. Paul goes on to say that in the next verse that we just looked at back in Philippians 3. So if we jump down to verse 7, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ." This type of symbolism really relates to me. For those of you that know my job, I'm a CFO of a state agency. So when we start talking about gains and losses, those are things that kind of pique my interest. So if our agency is making a profit and we are not spending more than we earn, then everything's going great. That's the idea. That's what a successful business is not going into debt. Although I can't say that for the state as a whole, but that's not the whole point of this. That's just our mentality at our agency. So when we start to lose money, that's when things start to become a little concerning. But Paul is saying just the opposite. He is saying this personal gain, all of these personal merits, he is counting all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Those personal gains and merits are what people strive for to make themselves look good. Instead, Paul counted them all loss. He is essentially saying here, I have all of these personal gains and they mean absolutely nothing to me. All of those accomplishments were rubbish in comparison to Christ. Paul understood it was not about himself. Paul understood his personal accomplishment meant nothing. He knew he was not perfect, and he knew he was not without sin. He still had sin in his life, despite of who he was, despite of his standing in society. He was still imperfect. He was just like you and I. He was still in sin. And we can see he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is referring to Christ here, but Paul understood that God made Christ to be sin on his behalf, even though Christ knew no sin. Paul understood that, but honestly, sometimes do we really understand that? Paul was not content in his spiritual state and continued to press on to attain the goal. So what does that mean for us? It means we have to have an understanding that we are not yet there. We have not yet attained that goal. We have not yet attained perfection. We have not reached that point where we are perfect. We are just like Paul. We are just like anybody who is in their pursuit of Christ in that race. There is still a lot of growth that needs to take place. Like Paul, we too have a lot to learn. We are not perfect, nor will we be perfect in this lifetime. The moment we are fine spiritually and become content, we move into a very dangerous area. The moment we realize, we think that, hey, I'm good. There's nothing else more that I need to do. I have done as much as I possibly can do. That's when it becomes scary. That's when we become so reliant upon ourselves. We think that we are perfect and we have totally missed it. John MacArthur said this. He says, "Perfection in this life will always be a goal, never an accomplishment." And I think that is so true. That's a goal that we pursue. At the end of the race, at the end of life, if we are in Christ, we will attain perfection one day in heaven. But until we get to that point, we will be far from perfect. We will never reach that. So it's a goal. It's not an accomplishment that we can do. It is done on our behalf solely by Christ. So as believers in our pursuit of Christ, we have to understand we too will never be perfect. It doesn't matter how many accomplishments we have. You know, it doesn't matter some personal things that we can think of through here. It doesn't matter that I gave so much in the offering. You know, I gave $500 a month. It doesn't matter with that. It doesn't matter that, hey, you know, I've checked the box. I've not missed church the last 5 years. You know, it doesn't matter. And you could say, hey, I can quote the whole book of Matthew. Again, those are great things to strive after. That's not my point in saying don't do those things, but that is not what makes you perfect. That is not what sets you aside. Those, again, are good things, but they have no bearing or merit on our spiritual state. Those obviously are things that I think we are commanded to do without the exception of maybe not necessarily quoting the book of Matthew, but we are to know Scripture. But we should strive after those things. We have to understand that Christ is the goal and we have to pursue Him with all of our entire being. And I pray that each one of you here, each one of you listening, that you have a right understanding of your life and that you see your need to pursue Christ continually. And that's what these next three points are going to show us. They're going to show us how we can do that. How can we pursue Christ? First, we have to realize our understanding of our current state before we can start pursuing Christ, just as Paul did here. So our second point here this morning, in our pursuit of the prize, we need to exert maximum energy. If you flip back to our text this morning, at the end of verse 12, the second half of verse 12, it says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." The picture is here of a runner running a race, pursuing the finish line with all of their might. This isn't necessarily a slow jog. This isn't just a leisurely stroll. This is exerting maximum effort. This is pursuing the prize that is at the end of the race. So in our pursuit of Christ, this is not passive on our part at all. We are not passive in our pursuit of Christ. It requires that we put all of our energy into it. As I stated earlier, this passage this morning is referring to the believer's sanctification process and what that looks like. So let's define sanctification. So sanctification, by definition, and this is a definition that I got from the Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. When I was in college, I did a topic like this on sanctification. So I pulled that because I think this definition is really encompasses everything that we need to understand here in our pursuit of Christ. But sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So it's progressive. It is ongoing. It is pursuing Christ. It is becoming more free from sin and becoming more like Christ. Not that we will ever attain total freedom from sin in this life, but we are striving forward to become more Christ-like. This is our spiritual growth in Christ. It's really important that we have the right mindset when it comes to our spiritual growth in Christ. However, there can be very harmful extremes that can happen if we don't have the right mindset in pursuing the prize with maximum energy. So the first idea is the idea of quietism. And again, I learned some of these things when I was in college, but we're just going to do a brief overview of what this is. So simply put, the idea of quietism is God's role over human responsibility. It's us taking a step back and being very passive. This is someone who believes that they want nothing to do with the process. They want to just kind of step back and say, you know what, God, you take it. They want God to take care of everything for them. It's the idea of let go and let God, or I can't, but God can. This would be like me as a husband being commanded by Scripture to love my wife and then taking a passive approach of not pursuing that, of not actually living that out. There has to be action behind that love for me as a husband. I can't just tell my wife that I love her and she automatically feels loved. That's not necessarily how it works. There may be a moment of, yeah, I feel love, but you know what? I don't see it in any action. That's what we're referring to here with quietism. So while some of this principle is true, specifically that we need to let God have control and for us to stop trying to do everything within our own strength, we are not passive in our sanctification process. It does require action on our part. The second extreme that happens with this is the idea of pietism. So this emphasizes man's role over God's. Someone who believes this takes it to the harmful extreme of being self-righteous and valuing themselves above God. This would be someone who might say, you know what, I've read my Bible 30 minutes a day. I spend, you know, an hour in prayer each day. And any less than that, I would have to question your true belief. It's putting things on man's works. It is putting all the credit, everything upon me. And I think Scripture also gives us an idea of this. As I was thinking through what is a great example, I was having a hard time coming up with my own examples, but I think Scripture really gives us a good example of what this is. Maybe. Okay, there we go. So this is in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And we stop there, but we also see the tax collector broken, crying out to God, humbly on his knees, praying to God. He can't even look up to God. But this man right here is saying, look at all the things that I've done. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. This is what this idea of pietism is putting all of the trust in what you've done and all of your own works. And this can often lead to legalism, self-righteousness, or even pride. So in saying all this, as stated in verse 12, we have to give our maximum energy in pursuing the prize, but we have to realize it is not all us. It is the perfect combination of both God and man working together. God has to be working in us, enabling us to pursue him. I think Paul also helps us better understand this back in Philippians chapter 2, which is really the sanctification, in my opinion, one of the greatest sanctification passages we can see. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The idea of working out our own salvation is to bring something to fulfillment or to completion. This isn't a salvation passage because we know that salvation is not by works. Paul is not saying, I have to work out my own salvation. I have to do X, Y, and Z in order for me to be saved. No, this is bringing the whole idea of salvation to completion, to fulfillment. And we know that by what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a verse we all know, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So this passage in Philippians 2 is referring to our sanctification process. We as believers have a responsibility to actively pursue obedience. Not only does Philippians 2 show man's responsibility, because it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is man's responsibility. But it also shows God's role in this. Because it says, "For it is God who works," showing that God has divine power when it comes to the sanctification process. "In you" is meaning God is presently working in our lives each and every day, both to will and to work. Sanctification is God's divine purpose. He longs that we may grow closer and closer to him. He wants us to serve him fully with our lives, to not serve sin, which is an abomination to him. "For his good pleasure," meaning we are saved to bring praise and honor to his name, that we may grow in his likeness, and the word to share and to make disciples. It is both us and God who are involved in our sanctification process. We can't have one without the other. We can't pursue Christ. We cannot pursue the prize on our own. We can't also take a step back and say, "God, you know what? You do the work for me. You're perfect. I know you can do this." It is both of us working together. It is God and man working together in pursuit of the prize. So with maximum effort, we are pursuing the prize. So what exactly is the runner after in this section? What is he straining towards? What is he sprinting towards? What is he going after? And this is going back to our passage this morning in chapter 3. The New King James states in part of verse 12, it states that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Slightly different than the ESV. So he is pursuing the prize so that he may lay hold of or understand or know that for which Christ Jesus has made him his own. So he is essentially saying we are all here for a purpose, and that purpose in him saving me has become my purpose in my spiritual progress. The reason Christ redeemed me has become the goal of my life. Why Christ chose to save me, that is what we are pursuing here. My will is now his will. I want for me what he wanted for me and saved me to accomplish. So then why were we saved? What was the purpose for which we are saved? We can see in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So we were saved to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. That is what Paul is referring to here with this runner. That is what he is striving toward. God saved us to make us like his Son, and that purpose for which he saved us has become the purpose for which we live. We are all in a lifelong pursuit of Christ's likeness. So what does this look for practically for us? Off of the example that I gave earlier for husbands, we can love our wives more as Christ loved the church. We can love with a more self-sacrificing love. And I think Andrew gave this example. I believe it was our gender roles that we talked about on Thursday. I think it's been a couple of weeks ago. But it's been really convicting to me simply because it's the state of life that we are in. So for me and for those who are in this current state, or maybe not necessarily in our exact state, but in a similar situation, this could mean watching our kids, doing the dishes, or something else practically to help out our wives so that they may spend more time in prayer, that they may spend more time in the Word. And again, that's something that speaks to me, and it applies, I think, to several in our church as well. That is one way that we can live this out practically in a self-sacrificing way of loving our wives more. And for kids, this could mean being obedient to your parents in spite of your personal desires or wants. You know, you may want to watch TV, play on your iPad, play video games, but when your parents ask you to help, you know, maybe clean up the kitchen or clean up a messy room, those are things that I think you can practically strive towards. You're not necessarily doing these to receive some sort of reward. You are doing these because you want to honor your parents, and at the same time, you want to honor God in doing so. So far, we've seen this runner has to have a correct understanding that he has not reached the prize. He has not yet reached the goal, but he is pressing on. He is straining with all of his might that he may lay hold of or to obtain becoming more like Christ. So next, we're going to see that we have to have a fixed concentration. So in our pursuit of the prize, we need to have a fixed concentration. Let's look back at our passage from this morning. In verse 13, it says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." So we saw in our previous point, we must give maximum energy in pursuing the prize. However, we cannot give our max energy if we don't have a fixed concentration. So this brings back the analogy that Paul is referring to originally with his runner running the race. The runner has to have his eyes fixed on what is in front of him. He can't look down at his feet. He can't look down at the side. He cannot look at what's going on around him. To pursue the prize with maximum energy, the runner has to have that fixed concentration of what is lying ahead. So back when I was in junior high, I was on the track team. I know I don't look like much of a runner, but I was on the track team. And again, most of you can probably tell I'm not a runner, but for whatever reason, the coach decided to put me on the 4x200 relay team as a backup. I threw shot and disc. I didn't run. I've never understood the concept of running in a circle. It just doesn't make any sense to me. So I did things that, you know, you throw a shot put or you throw a discus, it's different. It's not the same of just running in an oval. But at any rate, I never thought I would have to actually be a part of the race. I was just kind of put in there as a backup. I thought I would just be there as moral support, cheering on my teammates. But during the sectional meet, this was my eighth grade year, our anchor runner got injured. And guess what? I had to come in and run. I had to come in as backup. So I know our other three legs, the other people that ran the other three legs of the race were guys who were very quick, and I knew I wasn't. I knew I had to give it my all. I knew I had to push myself if we wanted to really do anything. So I knew the other teams we were facing were much quicker than me, but I couldn't. Well, the point of me saying this was I couldn't do any of this. I had to stay focused. I could not get distracted. I couldn't focus on the strengths of the other teams. I couldn't do any of that. I had to realize that I had to stay focused, stay in my lane, and give it my all. So with all of my effort, once the baton came to me in the anchor leg, I ran. I ran as fast as I could. I didn't pay attention to what was going on around me. I could tell that we had somewhat of a sizable lead once it came to me, but that didn't matter. I had to pursue with all of my might, with a focus, the finish line. And I ended up by getting passed by one team, and so in the sectional meet, we got second overall. However, I believe if I had allowed myself to wander and to look around at everything that was going on around me, I don't know that we would have finished where we did. I think we would have finished much lower in the race, in all honesty. So I had to focus on the finish line with my whole team, with my whole might. And while I may not have finished first, I finished fast enough for our team to be able to qualify for state. And we ended up by getting sixth place overall in state. I didn't have to run in the state meet, thank goodness. I was there for moral support, which is what I thought I was going to be there for all along. But that was great. But again, my whole point in saying this is I had to keep focused. I couldn't let the distractions weigh me down. I couldn't let that deter me from what the goal was, and that was crossing the finish line. That's what I had to do in that race. And I think that the Christian life is the exact same. We have to have a focus on what is ahead, not what is going on around us. Paul again reminds his readers that he has not yet made it on his own. He has not yet made it. He has not yet attained that goal. However, there's one thing that he does. He forgets what lies behind him and strains forward to what lies ahead. This forgetting what lies behind is in twofold. It's in two different sections. First and most obvious is forgetting our past failures. And in the case of the Christian walk, this can refer to our past sins. If we want to strive forward, we cannot dwell on our past failures. There may be sins such as addiction to substances or even addiction to pornography. There even may be some failures to share the gospel with your neighbors or a family member before they passed away. That can easily slow us down in this race. And if we allow those past things to consume our mind, to consume our thoughts, we're going to be stuck in a rut. We're not going to be able to pursue forward. These may be things that you struggle with before coming to Christ or even may struggle with now as a believer. But we cannot let these things define us in our walk with Christ. Yes, we may have many past failures. The fact is that we are still going to fail. We are still going to sin. However, we cannot dwell on these past mistakes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Our old self has died. We are not the same person in spite of our past. It doesn't matter what our past was. If we are a new creation in Christ, we start anew. We are defined by Christ and His righteousness, not by our past mistakes. And that's what Paul is saying first here is forgetting what lies behind me. So that first deals with sin. And second area, and really for me, one area that I hadn't really given much thought to, and I think is overlooked by a lot, but not only forgetting our past mistakes, but forgetting our past successes. Too often, I think we tend to only look at the negative. And I know for me personally, that happens to me. However, if we look back at the passage we looked at with Paul earlier, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, I thought I was going to read that. I guess I'm not reading that. We'll read that later. If you want to read that on your own, you can read that on your own. But if you look in verses chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, that's where Paul's past successes are. So in the eyes of society, he was a very successful man. As we saw, he had everything to boast about. And honestly, before Christ, he did. He was the elite of the elite. But when Christ radically saved Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul no longer looked at those past successes. His only focus was on Christ. Yes, Paul had recognized his sin, and yes, he had recognized his past successes were even somewhat sinful, but his disposition changed. So here's another illustration of forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. Some of you may know that I coach basketball, and in this past season, we had a lot of our ups and downs, as I know most people did with the whole COVID thing. So we played a team in the regular season, and I personally believe that we could have beaten them. But the first game we played them in the regular season ended by losing. So however, we did have a chance to play them again in the postseason for the third and fourth game of our conference. And we ended up pulling it off a win. But I say that in saying we tend to often look at our previous games with a specific team when we play them again. We tend to look at those previous games to define the current one. But we need to start looking at that game as a fresh start. When we come in and play this new team, we have to realize it doesn't matter whether we lost, doesn't matter if we won. The game is what we are focusing on right here and now. It is not what's happened in the past. And I'm sure the other team entered the game, I know they entered the game thinking that they could beat us. You could tell by their fans. And thankfully they didn't. But again, that's the whole thing, is what Paul is referring to here. We cannot let our past failures or our past successes define who we currently are. Some successes could be getting a job promotion, or in more biblical terms, it could mean sharing your faith with sharing Christ with someone who comes to saving faith, saving knowledge of Christ. And while those things are great, we cannot rely upon those past successes to define our future, especially in our Christian walk. And Paul finishes this verse by saying he is reaching forward to what lies ahead. It's the idea of straining at the end of the race, stretching with every muscle that you possibly can. I'm sure I don't have any pictures or videos, but I'm sure that that was me with every inch of my body in that race. I was straining forward at the end. I was pressing on. So again, this requires maximum effort. So that's what Paul is referring up to this point. We are straining forward with maximum effort. We are forgetting what lies behind. We are focusing on what lies ahead. So in pursuing the prize, we need to press on with maximum effort, being solely fixed. And lastly, it requires motivation. There we go. In our pursuit of the prize, we need to be motivated. And we can see this in verse 14. I'll read it for you here again. Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I don't know about most of you, but when it comes to sports or to games, I'm very competitive. I don't want to lose. I want to win as much as I possibly can. Losing is not something that's fun. It's something that is in our nature. We don't want to lose. We can see... guess it's not going to go forward. There we go. We can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, Paul says this, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So now I'm not necessarily saying that this scripture is to justify my competitiveness and wanting to win at everything. That's not, I think, what we can use this passage for. But I think this passage is very related to the text that we looked at this morning. So in this race Paul is referring to here, everyone is pursuing the prize at the end. They want to win. They are straining forward. They would have had, back in that time, it is very similar to the Olympics, but they would have been what was called the Isthmian Games. And I don't know a lot of research about this, but I know it was very similar to what we are ready to see is with the Olympics. So we are used to when a runner or whoever, a competitor in the Olympics, when they win, they receive a medal. But back in Paul's day, they would have received a wreath of greenery. I don't know that we see that a whole lot in our culture, but that's what Paul is referring to here. So the prize would be a beautiful wreath. It would be this green, beautiful wreath. And it would look beautiful for a while, but like with most plants, because they wouldn't give you a fake wreath. It wouldn't be one of these fake flowers that you can buy for 29 cents or whatever at Walmart. This would be a real plant. So what Paul is saying here, that eventually that plant is going to die. That is a perishable wreath. That is going to pass away. It's fleeting. And too often we tend to get wrapped up in the prize that we received, and it won't last. When we pursue those perishable prizes, they're not going to last. But however, in the race that we run as Christians, we have an even better prize that is awaiting for us at the end of our race. This prize is not perishable. If we are in Christ, the prize that we receive is eternal life. Not only will we receive eternal life, but we will be made like Christ. That is our pursuit. That is what Paul said. That is the reason why he presses on. Our sanctification will be totally complete. We will be completely glorified We will receive our glorified bodies in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God. And as believers, we need to make sure that we have a right motivation that drives us. Are we content with only the perishable wreath that looks pretty for some time but eventually fades away? Or do we press on for something more, something much better that does not pass away? We can look at this in a practical sense. Are we content with watching TV or spending time on Facebook instead of reading the Word or praying? Are we too busy with our jobs? That, you know, I know with me, my job is getting busy, and at some point, I pray it never comes to this point, but are we getting too busy sometimes with our jobs that we neglect time with our families and even miss opportunities to share the truth of Christ with them? Are we okay with making our spouse happy and not challenging them to become more and more like Christ? Those are some of the things that we have to ask. What is motivating us? Why are we doing this? And I think we can see that this morning. This morning's passage, I think we've seen a passage that's mainly talking about to believers. So this entire passage, I think, is geared towards believers. As I said, the book of Philippians is written as an encouragement to the believers. So what about those who are not in Christ? What about those who do not know Christ? I think the passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 9 is clear. You are in a race that is pursuing a perishable crown. On the outside, things may look good, but in reality, there is a separation still between you and God. From our passage this morning, you don't have a correct understanding of your current state. You may be resting in your own successes, or you may be looking at your good deeds that you do. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64 that our best deeds are as filthy rags before God. The best things that we can offer God are filthy. Until you come to the right understanding of your current state, none of these other points can apply. That's why we looked at that very first. We have to have a correct understanding before we can understand what we must do as believers. And I pray that if that is you, that you would seek one of the men in this church out, that you would come talk to myself, to Pastor Andrew. We would love to share truth with you. We would love to share the truth that you can understand your current state and you can begin your race in pursuit of Christ. But for believers, you have at one point come to the realization of your sin and you realize that you have not yet been made perfect. However, are you striving after Christ daily? Remember, to pursue the prize, we have to have maximum energy. We have to pursue it with maximum energy. We have to have a fixed concentration. We have to be motivated. We have to continue to read the Scriptures to grow in Christ. We have to continue to seek after God in prayer, asking Him to give us the strength of those hard times. And as with most sporting events, eventually you are going to lose. You are going to fall. And how you respond to that is what truly matters. Will you allow that loss to define you? It's just like with sports. A team loses, but the next practice is spent working on areas where the team struggled with in that game. If in basketball, if we struggled with getting rebounds, the next practice, you better believe we're going to work on rebounds. Those are the things that we work on. But as us as Christians, if we make a sinful choice, we may have the hardship of losing a family member. We may make a sinful choice. And it's not necessarily that we practice to be better, but we won't let that incident inhibit our walk with Christ. And we should seek Him for the strength we need to endure. Remember, Paul came to the point where he had almost been stoned to death. He was thrown in prison, yet he still sought after Christ. Now, I know some of you, we haven't really fully defined what this prize is that is being sought at the end of this race. But I think at the end of chapter 3, it really sums it all up. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, it says, "But our citizenship," are referring to believers, "our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." So if we are in Christ, the prize that we are seeking at the end of eternity, or at the end of this race, is life. It is eternity with Christ in heaven. We have to remember that this home, the place that we will likely go to after we leave this building, it is not our home. It is temporary. We may be citizens of the United States, But we are, more importantly, we are citizens of heaven if we are in Christ. This is where we ultimately belong, is in heaven. This is why Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to press on. He wanted those believers to realize that the best things that they could have here didn't compare at all to the joys that awaited in heaven. Think of the joy of seeing loved ones who have passed away but knew Christ, and how we long to see them in heaven once again. We can strive after that. But more importantly, think of the awe that we will experience in seeing Christ face to face, thanking Him for what He has done for us. One day when our race is finished, Christ will transform this lowly earthly body into a glorified one. I don't know about most of you, but I really long for that day. I long for that day when the cares of this life are totally passed away, entering into the presence of heaven and worshiping Christ. That is the prize that we pursue at the end of this race. That is what we can strive forward. Yes, we want to see loved ones, and that's great. But I think more importantly, we want to glorify Christ, thanking Him for what He has done for us. So I pray that you are seeking Him this morning with all of your might. If you'd pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the joy of knowing you, God. As believers, we thank you for knowing that, Father, you have sent Christ to die in our place, God, that we can have eternal life, God, that we have hope that is at the end of this race called life. But Lord, I pray that if there are those who are here or who may be listening this morning, God, that don't know you, God, I pray that your word, God, that your spirit would just transform them, God, would reveal the sin in their lives, God, that they would see you, that they would see you in comparison to their lives and realize, God, where they fall short. And God, they would begin that pursuit of Christ, that they would begin in this race called life, that they would pursue Christ at the end of this race. Lord, I know that that is our goal, that that is our desire here in Jacksonville as this church plant, is, Father, to share Christ with others that they may come to know you and to grow the believers, God, in their walk with you, in this race, in their pursuit of Christ. But Father, we thank you that you have made this possible through Jesus. Lord, that you have sent your Son, Father, to die in our place, that we might have hope of this eternal life. God, we rejoice in that. Be with us, I pray, through this week, that we would seek you, that we would keep a fixed concentration, Lord, that we would be motivated, and that, God, you would ultimately be glorified. And we pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.